The Bible reading today comes from Ezra chapter 1, 1 to 6. Cyrus helps the exiles to return. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judea. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judea and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem. And may their God be with them. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, everyone whose heart God had moved, prepared to go up and build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. All their neighbours assisted them with the articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts, in addition to all the freewill offerings. Amen.
Thank you, Stuart. We're going to come to a time of prayer before we get back into, if you're with us through last year, you would have been with us through our journey through, especially the Old Testament last year, the story of the Old Testament, seeing how God's bigger picture fits into who we are as the people of God. So we're going to get back into that for the next couple of weeks, just to finish off the story of the Old Testament and how that all fits together. So before we do, let's come in a time of prayer. Our Lord and God, we give you thanks that we can come before you today. We are humbled that we are in your presence. So Lord, we're aware that our lives don't always replicate how you'd love us to live. And Lord, you still love us anyway. So in this space, Lord, as we prepare to hear from your word, as we prepare our hearts, may you forgive us for the times in our week where we've gone astray, where we've not honoured you, where we've done things that have not been great in the eyes of you. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, we also ask that you forgive us when we haven't forgiven others, when we've held grudges, when there may be anger. Forgive us, Lord, as we try to forgive others. But Lord, we thank you that as much as we steer off course, that you call us back again and again and again. And we give you thanks that like the prodigal son who was lost, he was now found. So today we ask, Lord, that as we seek to understand your word, that you be with us. Help us to know what you're calling us to. And our God, we want to pray for those who are grieving the lost, those who have been in our families that have passed, and Lord, that we're finding it tough. So Lord, I pray you be with us. Lord, I pray for those who are in hospital now and maybe struggling a little bit. We pray you give them rest. Lord, for those who are about to go back to school and university for another term, we pray that you equip them, give them enthusiasm and excitement to learn, to grow, to see friends again. And Lord, as we've heard through this service, there's lots of things happening here at KSBC. I ask, Lord, that you give us a sense of your presence to know how to press into things more, how to invite our friends to things, how to share our faith with others. We give you thanks that we've got a vibrant church here. May you continue to build it. We pray that as we seek to bring a youth pastor into our community, Lord, that you give the church wisdom as they hear about it in 3 weeks' time. May we be praying for things like the winter shelter, for the evangelism team, for the youth ministries and young adults ministries, for the children's ministries, for the playgroups. These things that happen around us that we may not hear a heap about, but Lord, we know you're in. So we give you thanks for a vibrant church, one that loves you, that seeks to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was good to have Easter, wasn't it? Well, it's always good to have Easter, but it sort of comes and goes, but I don't want us to forget that significance. And Amanda, thank you for sharing what you shared this morning to bring us into that memory that Easter is such an important time of the year, but we can't just leave it sitting there, can we? We've got to make sure that we live it out through our week. And thanks, Tom. Is Tom here today? Thanks, Tom, for preaching last week as well, and rounding us off a little bit for the for that Easter service. So it is a special time of year. So we're moving back into the story, and so we're sort of going pre-Easter. We've gone through last year. If you weren't with us, we went through a whole lot of the bigger picture of God's plan for the Israelite nation. And we're getting right now to these next 2 weeks, right now to the back end of the story of God's people, pre-Jesus, I suppose. And so we want to try and look at how that ended for the Israelites as they wait for their promised Messiah. So we're going to pick this story up again. And it's at a stage in the journey for this nation where things aren't looking great. It's looking pretty bleak. Israel is now under the rule of, they've been taken away from the Babylonians, they're now under the rule of the Persian leader, King Cyrus. Their temple is in ruins and their hopes sort of gone out the window, I suppose. But in that, and this is what we're going to hear this morning, that God moves kings and kingdoms to fulfill his divine plans. God moves kings and kingdoms to fulfill his divine plans. Has anyone ever been on a car rally? I don't mean the car rally where you go around dirt tracks on the side. Has anyone? I love that. I grew up wanting to do that, but that's not the car rally I'm thinking. It's when you jump in your car with friends or family and you've got a map or you've got a whole lot of questions. Has anyone done those sort of things? Does anyone enjoy those? I love them. They're so much fun. We should do one as a church. That'd be really cool. If anyone wants to organize that, please come and see me. That'd be so cool. Anyway, that wasn't the plan to talk about that. The plan was to talk about car rallies. And my family did a car rally for a friend's 40th. And we started at Edge Church over in Doncaster. And we got all these clues. And so as we took off, we started off really strongly, going through to Warrandyte, and we're getting all the clues done. We see other cars going along, we're beating you, and we're going along. It was great. It was really good. And we ended up sort of getting over to Moorabbin, and no, we're no longer seeing any other cars. Or we didn't get the end destination either. So the end destination was by the end of the clues, you get back to the end destination. And sort of at some stage, we sort of felt that we may have got something wrong. The bearings have gone off somewhere because we're not finding things as easily as we could. And we're starting to fabricate the answers to the questions to go, maybe that was this. And it wasn't, we just were in the wrong place. We were way off. Finally, it's getting quite late at this stage. And the organizer gives us a call and says, Just checking where you are. Most people are back now, and we should be back in Doncaster. We're in Moorabbin. It just wasn't quite. Everyone was already having the food and the drinks. The speeches are about to start. And they said, "Do you reckon you can make it back for the speeches?" Well, it'll be 15 minutes. And they held off the speeches for us, that sort of thing. But when you go off track a little bit, it can sometimes be difficult to get back on track, can't it? It can sometimes be really tough. Well, ask the prodigal son. He went off on a tangent and he had to get into the pig slop and the mud and mess before he realized he had to turn his life around again. But that's where we find the Israelite story, this nation, in today's Bible reading. And it begs the question of us and of the Israelite nation. What does God do when we go a little bit or a lot off track? It's a question we've all asked at some stage in our lives, I'm sure, or at least maybe it's a question we need to ask at times. If we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, we've all headed in the wrong direction at times. Maybe we need to ask that question today. Perhaps it's been your story. Perhaps it's been your story. Perhaps you relate to the prodigal son, moved away from God, moved away from the church, and God somehow drew you back in. Maybe you've come back, but you're not feeling a real sense of connection with God or a close relationship with God. What does God do when we veer off track? The story that Stuart read to us this morning from the book of Ezra comes at a time of Israel's journey where they've been in captivity and they've been building their homes, and they've been doing this for 70 years under the Babylonian rule, just as Jeremiah had told them to do. I've got plans for you, plans to prosper you, but actually make homes here. Make yourselves a home, because a plan is to prosper you, to make you a great nation, yes, but that's not going to happen tomorrow or the next day or the next day. So 70 years have passed, and this Persian Empire has come and taken over, taking control, and King Cyrus is now in power. And this is where the book of Ezra starts. It says, in the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word spoken by Jeremiah, so our minds go back to Jeremiah's prophecy here, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm, and also put it in writing, so it's not just enough to be said. They were a verbal society, but he got it written down. This is what Cyrus, this is verse 2 of Ezra 1. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, Yahweh, their God, Israel's God, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah. Rebuild the temple. All of his people among you, so all the Israelite nation, may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. Not our God, not my God, their God. And in any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. That's incredible. God uses this king, this pagan king, turns the heart of I was just going to say Billy Ray Cyrus, not Billy Ray Cyrus, of, I just about said it, of King Cyrus towards the Israelite nation, not Billy Ray at all, towards the Israelite nation, and sends them off to rebuild their temple. It's incredible. Not only does he give him permission then to go, but he also sends them the resources that they're going to need to get there and do it as well. Wow. Why? What an incredible thing. But it asks, I thought the question, why wouldn't God just raise up another Moses? Why wouldn't God in that 70 years just raise up someone to take them out of their captivity again? Why wouldn't that happen? Because God moves kings and kingdoms to fulfill his divine plan. And his divine plan was foreseen well before Cyrus was even born. Isaiah 44:28, in Isaiah's prophecy, he uses Cyrus's name. He wasn't born, but he uses Cyrus's name to tell us what was going to happen. It says this in Isaiah 44:28, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. Isn't that incredible? I wonder whether they heard that from Isaiah and went, Isaiah, you've gone a bit batty. That'll be a pagan king you're talking about. But God made that happen. God made a way for them. It probably wasn't the way they were expecting it to happen. They were probably waiting for another leader to raise up like a Moses, but that didn't happen. And the book of Ezra tells of the journey they took to get back to rebuild the temple. And in that journey, they went off track a little bit and every now and again. They took a wrong turn in their work progress. We'll hear about that in a little bit. And they end up serving themselves rather than God. We'll hear about that. But once again, it sounds a fair bit like the prodigal as well. Or sounds like the Nielsens in a car rally. They needed some guidance to get back on track. And it's a great encouragement to us as humans, isn't it? Because as we go off track, God is in the business of steering us back again. We're going to unpack this a little bit through 4 points this morning. And in these 4 points, I hope it's going to be an encouragement to you that when you feel maybe my faith is a little bit off track, whether you're a prodigal and still searching, or whether you've come home and still feel a little bit left of center. Maybe you've never left the church, but you've just gone through the motions of church, or you don't feel God's present with you. Or whether you're just new to this faith thing and you've wandered into church, or you're watching online and you're thinking, I want to explore this in more depth. These points are going to point us towards Jesus, who is the true King. So first point is God will always make a way. God will always make a way. Does anyone know who Alexander Fleming is? Yeah, a few people. Yeah, very good. He discovered penicillin, and it was a fortuitous accident, really. He noticed that a petri dish that was sitting there, contaminated with mold, maybe he left it there over the weekend, maybe he forgot to put it away, whatever happened. It's contaminated with mold. It didn't have the bacterial growth around the mold. It was unexpected. So his observation led to the development of penicillin, which became the world's first antibiotic. Now, penicillin since then has saved the lives of millions and millions of people and had a profound impact on medicine and public health. Incredible, really, isn't it? The unexpected outcome saved lives. No one would have expected the outcome of the king of a foreign nation to release a captured nation to go and rebuild their own nation, to rebuild their temple, their key place of worship. It actually doesn't make any sense. Just as it doesn't make sense as to why the mold didn't have bacterial growth around it for Alexander Fleming. Cyrus would have worshipped many gods, but Yahweh wasn't one of them. Yet it was God who opened the door through turning of Cyrus's heart towards them. I'm going to share verse 2 of Ezra 1 again because it seems quite right. This is what Cyrus, King of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judea. The Lord, the God of heaven. He's referring to Israel's God here. One true God. Not many gods, one true God. And the Israelites, they couldn't have done this themselves. Imagine after 70 years of waiting, they've heeded Jeremiah's call to set up their homes, their families, to build houses, to make gardens. But waiting can be really tough, especially when you've got to wait 70 years. I struggle when you get a parcel being delivered and they say you've got to be between 9 and 3. And you sit at the door, and what time do they come? 2 minutes to 3. That's when they come, every time. And you can't go out. It's the worst. But so imagine 70 years. But sometimes in the waiting, we're being prepared, aren't we? And we're being molded towards what God has really got in store for you. The Israelites, they needed to wait. If they didn't, if they tried to do it on their own strength, in their own strength, if they tried to overthrow the Babylonian Empire, they would not have stood a chance. There was too few of them. Yet waiting for God was the better option. Just a hint in your own lives, waiting for God is always the better option. Do you ever feel like you've been waiting for someone to come to the Lord? You've been praying for them for such a long time. It might be a parent, it might be a friend, son, daughter, who might be someone that's close to you. You have some great conversations with them. You share your story, you tell them about Jesus, and yet they just won't jump over the line of faith. And everything in you wants to just yell and shake them. What are you doing? Just come to know Jesus. It'll be the best decision of your life. And they just go, just back off a little. And you go, what's the problem, God? What's going on? The waiting is tough. Maybe you relate to it in your own life, and you went down a journey where you were the prodigal and you ended up in the pig slop and going, God, why am I here? But God always finds a way back. But sometimes we just have to wait. We heard a few weeks ago through the baptisms just before Easter of how God revealed himself to Taylor in her lowest moment. How God opened the doors to Jasper as he worshipped at State Youth Games. How God set the way forward for Sarah Rose to deepen relationships within her school. God makes a way for us to bring us back to him and to transform lives. God used King Cyrus to send the nation back to rebuild the temple for a God he didn't even worship. But there's something that we need to know about before we just go back. And this is point two. When you go back, things need to be different. Things need to be different. The nation had an opportunity that maybe they never thought they would have. They've been now captive for 70 years. 70 years is not a short time, is it? It's a long time. It's 2, 3, maybe even 4, 5 generations-ish that go through. And maybe the whispers of Jeremiah's words have become just that, just whispers. Maybe they've gone into false hope. 69 years have gone past. Is this 70 thing really going to happen? But they were a storied community, so they would have shared the stories of God's goodness in and through the release of captivity out of Egypt. They would have told the stories of the wanderings through the desert, that how God protected them, provided for them. They would have learned about the commands through Moses. They would have celebrated the triumph of crossing the sea and getting into the promised land. However, they would have also heard the stories of where things went a little wrong and people went off track. And when that happened, there was consequences for the Israelite nation. If you run out on the MCG during a footy game, you're going to have consequences. You're going to get absolutely tackled by someone and then you don't get to go to the footy anymore. You cheat on a test, you're going to have a consequence. You get caught and you don't get to, all your marks get taken off you. You steal and you get a consequence, you face jail, you pay fines, all that sort of stuff. There are consequences for our actions. Every action has a consequence. But there are smaller when I look at it. But there are other consequences that maybe we don't see the consequences as much. You don't feed time into your marriage and you don't seek to love your spouse in new ways every day. There's going to be consequences. You don't disciple your children. They're going to start to seek adventures in another way. You don't read your own Bible regularly. You're going to be feeling removed from the presence of God. You don't pray. Your consequence is you don't want to read the Bible. You feel even more removed from His presence. You don't come to church. You miss out on the encouragement of being with those who are trying to forge this relationship with God. Consequences are everywhere. It would seem that the nation's first key issue was that they wanted, back before David, they wanted a king to watch over them, didn't they? That was one of their first key problems. They wanted to be like every other nation. If we get a king to fight and lead us, everything will be okay. It's going to be great. But as we heard last year, it didn't go so well. The Lord was their king, and they flipped it around and said, "We want a human king." The generation living under this Persian rule now was the evidence or the consequence of that action. 70 years of being in exile. 70 years of not having their own temple. So when you turn back to God, things can't be the same as they were before. So Einstein coined the phrase, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results. It's a good phrase. The Israelites, they went back to Jerusalem and they seemed to take these words to heart. Because what they didn't do when they got there, they didn't find a new king. They didn't try and reinstate a king. They'd learnt from the past. Yahweh was their ruler. And the next king to sit on the throne of their kingdom was not going to be a human king. It was going to come from the line of David. It's going to be the Messiah, God in human form. So they didn't go back to their old ways. But they also did something else that showed a difference in the way they were doing things. Ezra 3 verse 3 says this. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built an altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord, both morning and evening sacrifices. They built an altar to God. One of the first things they did, they reoriented themselves before God and placed Him first. First thing in the morning, last thing in the evening. For anyone who has known the Lord but has walked away, you know it's because of priorities, yeah? Other things that get in the way of worshiping God. And it starts reasonably innocently. I won't go to my Connect group this week because I'm feeling pretty tired. It's been a big week. It'd be better if I just rest rather than connect with other people. Soon enough, that rest takes precedent over every other connect group, which becomes, well, it won't matter if I skip church. We've got a decent-sized church here. They won't miss me. And all of a sudden, there's this slippery slope where Jesus is slipping down the list of priorities in your life. Come back to God. Make it different. Make it different this time. Make a priority. Read the Word with others. Make it a priority to get yourself to church, to rub shoulders. I love how Rod, each week, he sends out Bible verses to a whole bunch of men. It's weekly or daily, isn't it? It's daily. And so these guys are getting Bible verses. Maybe they're reading them, maybe they're not, but there's the opportunity to do it with other men. Be accountable to be Christ-like. There's plenty of barriers in our culture today that's trying to draw us away from being Christ-like, isn't there? So let's be accountable to one another, to some close friends. Grab a few people and once a month, twice a month, get together and meet together. How are you going in your faith walk? How are you going in your Bible reading? Make the decision to put Jesus first. It might mean making some changes in your own life. Maybe it means making some changes in how you work. Or maybe it changes in who you hang out with on the weekend or what you watch on TV or how you spend your time alone. It might mean making some conscious changes. Coming back to God means it has to be different this time. And the next point tells us why. Because we've got to be alert to the ways of the evil one. You've got to be alert to the ways of the evil one. Now, the Israelites, they come back to Jerusalem. They weren't without their challenges. It was not always just easy building and singing and dancing as they went through it. There was always danger lurking around the corner. The nation that surrounded them, they would have remembered this strong Israelite nation. They would have remembered them as this unstoppable force. Now there's this campaign to make Israel great again. I'm sure the nations around are sitting going, oh no, this could be bad for us. So the surrounding nations, they plotted ways to infiltrate this remnant that had come back. They offered to join them in their building plans. But Zerubbabel, who was the leader of the group at the time, he saw through it. And this is what he says in Ezra 4 verse 3. You have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. And it didn't stop there, though. The enemies around them used all sorts of tactics to try and disarm them. They discouraged them. They used fear tactics. They used bribery. They even sort of tried to use force on them. And unfortunately, it wore the people of Israel down. And they eventually just stopped working on the temple. In fact, they just put tools down for not a couple of days or a couple of weeks when they gathered themselves together. They put tools down on the temple for 10 years. Have you ever had that feeling where you just can't keep going because you just get pummeled every time and you feel like you're going backwards? I remember going down to the coastline with my parents to the 12 apostles. I think there was 11 of them at that time. There's, four of them now or something like that? There's not many apostles left. This isn't great. The bridge is gone. Yeah, it's a lot. Yeah. Look at the pictures of the past. It's really good. But anyway, I remember going down there with my parents. And we get out of the car and the door just blows open. And I just remember I could just lean into the wind. It was that full on. The wind was that full on. And I remember I was just young. I remember taking a step forward and you just get belted backwards by the wind. It was just that strong. And you just felt like you couldn't make any headway in. So what do? You turn around and you go with the wind. And you let it take you along and you go with it instead. And that's sort of what the Israelites did. They were getting battered. Each time they tried to start building something else had come along. It was a constant fight. And they gave up because it just seemed fruitless. Just seemed fruitless. And so they stopped work. They had to stop work for 10 years. But they didn't just stop work on the temple. They actually started some other work. They said, well, if it's hard to do the Lord's thing, we'll just go and do our own thing. So they started building their own homes. They made them themselves the most important person in the room. Their priority shifted from building what God had called them to do to building their own. And when that happens, we know it doesn't go well for us, does it? It's where complacency in our faith starts to seep in. We start making excuses. We get upset with God because he hasn't fulfilled my wants and my needs. We don't see the blessings in a way that we think, hey, we deserve this. I often say to people who are being baptized, be aware of the week after your baptism, because the evil one will be out to fill you with lies, to try and steer you away from the massive decision you've made to serve the Lord and to go into the baptism pool. Because when you make a big stand for God, opposition's going to come. So these Israelites have gone back. They've started building the temple. It's been a big decision. So be prepared. The battle's going to come. The final point that it leads to is that we must therefore also be open to being corrected when we go off course. So they've gone off track. The Israelites are now off track. We all do that. We all go off track. The Nielsens went way off track and ended up in Moorabbin rather than Doncaster. We're not perfect. We understand that. This is why we need our Saviour. This is why Easter is such an important time of the year. It reminds us of our frailty and God's sovereignty. But God moves kings and kingdoms to fulfill his divine purposes. And he didn't use a foreign king to take them back to their space where they sort of been taken from to rebuild a kingdom just to make it not work. So God gave them some reminders. And the reminders came in the form of two prophets. Now, the role of the prophet wasn't just to predict, or wasn't to predict the future, but it was much more to encourage people to bring their eyes back onto God, to get them back on track. And so the Lord sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. You can go home and read about Haggai and Zechariah in Scripture, but their messages were reasonably similar. I'm going to focus on just Haggai this morning. So let's read Haggai 1, verse 3 to 9, and hear what he says to these Israelite people who are busy building their own homes. He says this, "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have you fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You're serving yourself." This is what the Lord Almighty says, verse 7. "Give careful thoughts to your ways." He said it twice, you need to listen to it. "Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored," said the Lord. Verse 9. "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away." What you brought back from King Cyrus, "I blew away." Why? Declares the Lord God Almighty. "Because of my house, which remains in ruins, while each of you is busy with your own houses." You served yourself. It's brutal. It's brutal honesty. God's orchestrated the king to send them and release them with all these supplies. They go and they serve themselves and the supplies are all gone. So Haggai doesn't sort of give a soft message. He reminds them pretty bluntly what God's greater plan is. God's house needs to be the priority. He warns them twice. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about it. And verse 9 reminds them what has happened. "What you brought home, I blew away, because my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own houses." It sets a pretty blunt sort of message, doesn't it? And the people of God therefore have to make a choice. What are we going to do? It can be pretty easy, and you might relate to me in this, to get your back up when you're given corrective rebuke, isn't it? It's hard to hear. And as humans, we're not great, generally, at receiving it. We're not, if we're honest. We like to think we're really teachable, but there's a bit of us that just doesn't want to be teachable as well, because we know best. We like the idea that when someone confronts us about something, that we're just going to go, "Oh yeah, that's really great, I really like that." But then we walk away and we brush it off and we don't do anything about it. And I'm in that same boat, I struggle with that. It's hard to hear when areas of your life of correction need to be said. And I can say there's been times where I've had a word that's been really important in my life and I've walked away and I've done nothing about it. And it's to my detriment. And maybe you felt that too. We've got to listen to the times in our lives where people speak into our lives. I'm going to put a caveat on it though.
you've got to consider where that comes from. Because if it's coming from a person who hasn't got my best interests at heart, well, I might listen to some of what they said, but I'm actually going to be seeking God's guidance as to what to do with it. Not all people that give you a critique or try and steer you in a way are keen to help you. Sometimes they're out for something for themselves. But let's flip that, because the opposite's true as well. Because when you trust a person that speaks into your life, speaks truth into your life, you know their heart is for you and wants the best for you, you better stop and listen. You better stop and listen, even if it's hard to hear. And for those of us who has a friend that does that for us, those of us who has got a loved one that you trust, you know how special that is. You know how important that is, that we are steered back onto that right path. If you haven't got someone in your life that's like that, find them. Find someone that you can trust. Build a deep relationship with someone that can speak into your life, saying, hey, you're going off course at the moment. You're going off course and you need to be brought back on track. And now I'm leaving it to God, but I'm just seeing this and I'm seeing it's fraught with danger. Come back on track. Haggai and Zechariah, they both deliver pretty hard-hitting messages. They weren't popular messages. But just like this, the rest of this totally unexpected story, the Israelites actually listen. They go back and they get back to work on the temple. They complete it. And you can read the rest of Ezra. They celebrate. They read scripture. They do all that. And the fleeting story of the Israelites in captivity, they were able to be back as a worshiping community again. And they come back in time for the true king to come back. The true worship community finds its purpose. Did it all go smooth from then? Well, probably not. We find Jesus turning over tables in the temple again, and we find all this sort of stuff. They haven't quite got it fully right, but you know what? They're trying, just like we're trying. So for you, for me, this is a message that for those who probably or just need to come back home. Maybe you know someone that needs to come back home, come back to Jesus. Be praying for them. Maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I need to come back to Jesus. I'd love to chat to you. You know, it's also a message for those who have already returned, but maybe you're struggling in your faith. This is an encouragement to turn and trust in Jesus. And it's also a message for those of you who know someone that has never heard the message of Jesus as well. Maybe it's a message for you to share a little bit about how God will move kingdoms and kings to fulfill his divine plan, which includes your friend, your husband, your wife, your mum, your dad. Because God does move kings and kingdoms to fulfill his divine plan. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we give you thanks that you see all, that you see the big picture. We live in a little vacuum here, but you see so much. And all that includes us. It includes that you love us so much, that you care for us in so intimate a way that you bring us back when we go off track. Lord, may we have open ears, open eyes, and a pliable heart to hear from you, to hear when others are speaking into our lives, and that we may seek you with everything that we have. We give you thanks for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.